This is a re-recording of the message given March 7th at the Westlock Gospel Chapel. The theme for my message is springboarded from Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The main thought for this message is that one of the key indicators that Christ is building his church is that we will be experiencing the unity of the Spirit. I'd like to look at this theme by contrasting an Old Testament story with a New Testament one. So to begin with, I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." We see that theme repeated again after the flood, when Noah, his wife, three sons and their wives, eight people in total, got off the ark. God blessed Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and said to Noah and his sons, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now you turn to Genesis chapter 10, and you read there an extensive genealogy following the flood. An interesting point to note in Genesis chapter 1, as the population began to regrow, that it says there in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5 that from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. We see one of the distinguishing factors of this groups was that they had their own languages already. You turn to chapter 10 and verse 20, and you see there it says, "These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations." This has led to a little bit of a confusion, because you look at the story of chapter 11, which I want to focus on for a few minutes here, and we see at the Tower of Babel that the languages were given to the people to confuse their building process. So therefore, we must conclude that Genesis chapter 11 is in part, it's in the genealogies given here in Genesis chapter 10, so that really all these names and their languages and their people and so on were before and after the Tower of Babel, all included in Genesis chapter 10. Now, you will notice in Genesis chapter 10 that one of the people mentioned there is a man named Nimrod, a descendant of Ham and Cush. So Nimrod would have been Noah's great-grandson. Cush begot Nimrod, verse 8, "He began to be a mighty man, mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar." So in this land of Shinar, there obviously were a number of cities, kingdoms that were built, and one of them mentioned here is Babel, the first one. So when we look here at Genesis chapter 11 now, we see that in the midst of what was a one language group of people, they began to be multiple groups. So let's look at Genesis 11 here for just a minute now. So it says, verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" What does a city represent in this situation? Well, I think it represents a permanent dwelling. It would have represented a cultural and an economic center. And indeed, if Nimrod was the key player in organizing the building of the city, it would have been under his direction. It would have been an easier place to develop a concentrated population to be reckoned with. He would be a mighty man with a mighty city. Cities are good for developing education and science and technology. Politics would be part of it. There would be professionals and artisans. There would be markets and entertainment. Cities can grow human potential quickly because of the combined efforts of everyone involved. And we see that in this city, a focal point was going to be the building of a tower, but specifically a tower reaching to heaven. Let's build a tower whose top is in the heavens. It would appear that these people were seeking to engage the spiritual powers of the heavenlies to be in touch with them, but by means of their own construction and their own development. They were a people who seemed to be doing what they thought was best for themselves and not what God had commanded in Genesis 1 and Genesis 9, that they were to be fruitful and fill the earth. They were people seeking identity and recognition for their own accomplishments rather than being obedient to God. Now we know they had great potential to be able to do this, for it says in verse 6 of chapter 11, "And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Not only does God recognize the great potential that these people have in being able to develop this city and this tower, but we see in verse 7, he said, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." For significant reasons, the Lord must have viewed this people potential as something that needed to be thwarted. So could it be thought that in this city building, tower building effort, they were actually attempting to reestablish their humanism, their idolatry, and even their wickedness that had caused the flood not many years previous to this? They were already attempting to reestablish their own independence from God. Now, when you think about it, God could have sent a number of different things to destroy this potential and this city. He could have sent an earthquake. A flood could have come and wiped it out. There could have been a drought. There could even have been a pandemic that come and cause great illness. Now, one of the things that's commonly found in the Bible is an enemy invasion. But that may not have been quite as likely because they were still a civilization in development from just the beginning of eight people after the flood. But when you think about it, to facilitate both the end of construction and to keep the people spreading out and moving about, coming and confusing their ability to communicate was a brilliant thought and move by God. He accomplished two goals in one act. You can only imagine how frustrating it must have been on one particular morning as people rose from their sleep and prepared for the day's work of city building or tower building, when they suddenly realized that they couldn't understand the people next door. They would probably have become very confused, upset, and even angry, not realizing that they were speaking different languages now than what they had the day before. They knew that definitely work was going to become much more difficult. Maybe even they even thought that everyone was crazy around them. No doubt it brought about misunderstanding, conflict. The potential was slowed down. Even simple tasks required great effort. The city-building culture was crippled. Now, I would imagine that every ear would have been attuned to hearing a language that they could understand. Perhaps within the specific family groupings, they still had a common language. Maybe they had to learn each other's language. But it would not take long before the people would start gathering around commonality of language so they could understand each other. And from there, according to Genesis chapter 10, they would have spread out each with their own language as they began to repopulate the earth in different directions. So we see from this simple story that God intervened to bring confusion to a people who had a common language, yet were united in intent to build a city and a tower in self-made idolatry and independence from God. Now, I want to contrast this with some thoughts from the New Testament. We start off in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." There are some very distinctive differences from the church building and the building of Babel. Jesus himself had taught and demonstrated the kingdom of God as the main culture of the church that he was going to build. Jesus died on the cross as a means to restore relationship with our Heavenly Father. In contrast to the tower the people of the plain of Shinar were trying to build, Jesus rose from the dead, doing something no other leader had ever or ever has done. Jesus' resurrection is the most noteworthy aspect of the church and the church culture and the church difference from the rest of the kingdoms of the world. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus returned to heaven, where the headquarters of his church remains. Jesus is the head of his church. There is no human supremacy, no human that's at the head of the church. Jesus is the head. And this all was leading up to the day of Pentecost, we find in Acts chapter 1. We know from Acts, from the end of Matthew, that Jesus had told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. This could hearken back to the commandment from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 9. Jesus was thinking that the church and commanding his church that they would spread out, keep moving, keep influencing the world. He also told his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, before he was ascended back to heaven, that they were to wait for the promise of the Father from on high. Now when we get into Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples that they were to wait into Jerusalem for the power from on high, and when that came, they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, you see this idea, spread it out, keep moving it out. Now from there, he ascended into heaven, and the angels came, two men came and stood in white apparel and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go." So could it be that the disciples, as they waited following this time, that maybe their thought of the promise was more of Jesus' return, soon return, than anything? But we do know that they returned to Jerusalem, and that in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, and so on. So there in that one accord, they were waiting for the promise from the Father. Then we come to Acts chapter 2, that wonderful and interesting day, the first day really of the launch of the church. On the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, going on to verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. And what did they hear? They heard in their own language, spoken by these followers on the day of Pentecost. These people, these followers, were speaking in the languages of the people of these various nations. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. So notice the contrast. On the day of Pentecost here, one people, but now many languages, and yet every language was speaking the same thing. Many languages with one theme, so that people from every nation under heaven heard them speak of the wonderful works of God. The newfound church from the day of Pentecost on grows in unity, a shared doctrine in Christ, fellowship together, meals together, prayers together, sharing possessions together. So what is the difference between the Tower of Babel and the day of Pentecost and the building of the church from there? Well, a number of things. I'd like to say that on the day of Pentecost, that this church, the construction and building of the church, Jesus' church, was Spirit-directed, Holy Spirit-directed, Holy Spirit-supplied and empowered. So many people heard the wonderful works of God and the gospel message of Christ's death, resurrection, and exaltation to the Father's right hand. Jesus was declared to be both Lord and Christ. He got the glory. Many people opened their thoughts and their soul and their spirit to this message. 3,000 people were added to the church just that first day. These events were not the work of human planning, human ingenuity, or even human cooperation. It was a fulfillment of God's eternal plan, launched on the foundation of Christ's death and resurrection, empowered and supplied by the Holy Spirit. So, in contrast to the Babel enterprise and the confusing of that enterprise with the various languages given, here now on the day of Pentecost, the triune God is pouring out by the Holy Spirit a means of great potential to see the church launched and to bring glory to God throughout the whole earth. This was a divine unity that was brought about by the Holy Spirit's work. It was a miracle indeed. So as I compare these two stories and think about what the unity of the Spirit means, here's some thoughts. We have all been invited into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. Each one of us can come to God by faith, repent of our sin, and receive by grace a reconciliation and a restoration to our Father in heaven. But the gospel is also clear that we are also invited into a spiritual community led and supplied by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is our privilege and purpose to make evident to the world that the Holy Spirit is alive amongst us as a body of believers to bring glory to God. The Church of Jesus Christ continues to be a multitude of people, a multitude of experiences, of needs, of talents, of races and language and customs, but we're all expressing together worship of the triune God, a love for one another, and contributing to this body in a multitude of ways. There is no praise for human ingenuity or independence. We seek to understand one another, pull together, build each other up, and even sacrifice our lives for one another. So therefore, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, in verse 3, he said to them, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a unity that's been started by God, started by the Holy Spirit, and continues by the Holy Spirit even unto today, 2,000 years after the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit is still wanting to bring believers and together in unity and in purpose. Now, what are some things that could tear apart the unity of the Spirit? Well, definitely we could say that one of the key things is when people try to seek to take control of the church away from Jesus. When people try to use the church to build a name for themselves as a means of independence or self-determinism. Or even when people are convinced that they are responsible to protect and hold the church together as a human, keeping it in one place, or preventing it from moving on as the Holy Spirit would lead in his endeavor to take the message to the nations of the world. One of the things I think that can quench the Spirit is when we settle into comfort and we seek to keep the church totally predictable and we compromise for the sake of maintaining control and influence. I believe that God wants to use his church in a powerful way to be able to reach the world and to bring the message of God to the nations. So in summary, as I look at these two stories, I want us to really be encouraged but also challenged with the reality that God is doing something amazing even today. The Westlock Gospel Chapel, and for that matter, churches around the world have experienced a lot of stress and a lot of tension in this past year. It's been nearly a year now since COVID struck, the pandemic struck, and measures were taken that has made it difficult to have to function as a church, and yet the Holy Spirit is still working. And I believe that as we, God's people, continue to pray in one accord, in expectation, and in a commitment to stay united in what the Holy Spirit wants to do amongst us, we will yet see mighty things ahead for us. One of the challenges that's with us, though, is that we now live in a post-Christendom world, a world that no longer uses the language of the church, speaks the language of the church and of Christendom, and therefore they have a hard time understanding this message of the gospel and even of the Bible. I believe that we need to ask the Holy Spirit for fresh creativity and fresh insight to know how to continue to go into the world, sometimes a scary world, sometimes a frustrating world, sometimes a dark world, but we need to ask the Holy Spirit, how can we speak the language, the message of the gospel in the language that people can understand afresh? Just like on the day of Pentecost, people need to hear of the wonderful works of God in their own language, their own means of understanding and relating to it. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're listening to this message on the internet, whether you're part of the Westlock Gospel Chapel or not, I want to encourage you, you have an opportunity to be part of something big that God is doing. Big that will continue on until He takes us home, the church home, to be with Him. May God help us to understand what the unity of the Spirit is and maintain, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants us to keep moving out, being involved, reaching out to community, being involved in community. That's where His Spirit is leading us, encouraging us. So I'd like to pray and ask for God to guide us in this journey as we live and serve in the unity of the Spirit. Father in heaven, Father in heaven, I pray that we, your followers, would understand and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Even as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, in an atmosphere of unity and of expectation, of obedience, of prayer, Lord, may we also be able to live in that same kind of climate and practice that would allow you to come with a fresh wind through your church, even in 2021. Lead us, Father, to be able to know your leading, to understand how each one of us individually contributes to the body of Christ, and how that together we have opportunity to be a testimony to the world around us. Lord, keep us from things and attitudes and actions that would quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that would break the unity of the Spirit. Father, forgive us if in our attitudes, our actions, or even our fear, we've tried to get a hold of the church and hold it ourselves and control it ourselves. Forgive us, Lord. We trust you and we let you be head of the church. We take our hands off the headship of the church. Lord, it's you, Lord, who's head. So guide us and lead us in these days. We trust you. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to be found faithful to you, that you may get all the glory and not any human being. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.